Scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 35 to verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35 to verse 50. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Let's sing together our second hymn this evening, hymn number 126. Hymn number 126. When God revealed his gracious name and changed my lost estate.
Visitors with us to our Bible study service. Preacher this evening is our pastor, Pastor Darren Carapin. There's a book table with books and evangelistic materials at the rear of the hall and invitation cards. Please make use of these to invite others to our services. This coming Lord's Day, we meet for prayer at 10:25. Evangelistic service is at 11 o'clock in the morning, and our teaching service is at 6 o'clock in the evening. And the preacher for both of these services, God willing, will be our pastor. There's an advance notice that in 2 weeks' time, on October the 25th, is our annual Thanksgiving service. And friends are encouraged to invite others to that midweek meeting. Now let's all turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray together. Almighty God, our gracious, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you again. We can come before you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can come in full confidence because of our Savior. We come to you, the Holy God, our unchanging, eternal Father, the Almighty God, who knows all things, who can do all things, who rules over all. And, oh, Father, we come as your children. If we know what it is to be born again, we come as those bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we come thanking you for that work of sovereign grace, where you chose us when there was nothing in us to make us worthy to be chosen, but you freely chose to save a people, sinners, to be redeemed, to be made righteous, to be sanctified, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. And, oh, Father, we thank you for each one who knows that experience, of having been brought from a place of being indifferent to the things of God and imagining that we know more than God and we can make our own minds up about what is true and what is right. Oh, Father, we thank you that your gracious Holy Spirit humbled us, convicted us of our great sinfulness, and showed us that there is a way of full and free salvation through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, we thank you for the way when we were despairing because of our wickedness, because of our deceitfulness, because of our sinfulness, you showed us that in Christ is our righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ we are accepted. And you lifted us up. And you gave us that great joy which comes with having peace with you, the thrice holy God. And oh, Father, we thank you. From that day you have kept us. Oh, often we have known the sinfulness of our hearts. We have despaired at the unfaithfulness on our behalf. But, oh, Father, we thank you that your covenant cannot be broken. We thank you that you humble us again and we see the depths and darkness of our hearts and we see our Savior. And we are restored, as it were, and we enjoy that even greater love and that new love. And, oh, Father, we thank you for the way you gather us together as a people bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to praise him and to make his name known to those around about us. We thank you, Father, that this gospel age goes on. We know, Father, that we live in such a wicked age. Oh, Father, we are saddened at the way that wickedness is vaunted and paraded as right, and that which is right is despised and called as wrong. Oh, Father, we thank you that in our Savior and in the Holy Scriptures we have a truth that shall not change. We have a foundation which will keep us and enable us to stand. And, oh, Father, we ask that you would help us to continue to seek to have a bright testimony to this generation, to this community, that other souls might yet be saved, delivered from a lost eternity, delivered from a life of misery and perversion and wickedness and sadness, and brought into that place of love and light and truth and peace and that wonderful future hope of that glorious eternal life. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can meet in the middle of the week and turn to your word and gaze upon and contemplate and delve into these things. Oh, Father, we thank you for every encouragement from your word. And again, we plead that you would help us to yet save others around about us from this wicked generation that we were once part of. Oh, Father, we thank you for the ministry to young people. We ask for the Friday meetings, that you would bring the young people in, that you would be with those that speak to them, that you would oversee all the arrangements, and that all would go well, and that these young people from an early age would be helped to see the issues, to see their sinfulness, and to seek after the Savior. And Father, we ask for our evangelistic service, that you will continue to bless us with fresh visitors, and that you would bring back those who've been before, and that you would speak to each one who comes in. Deliver them from self-deception. Help them to see the truth as it's plainly revealed in your word. Help them to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Father, we ask that before the end comes, yet many souls would be added to the Savior of the kingdom of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Father, we thank you for the way you have maintained this testimony for the Lord Jesus in this place. We thank you for great encouragements in recent days with the building project and with the our pastors calling here. And oh, Father, we ask that you would graciously help us to be ever more instrumental, to see more fruit, more souls for our Savior. And oh, Father, for this cause, we ask that you would build us up now from your word. Speak to each one of us. Deliver us from any fatigue from the day. Encourage us if we are feeling down. Keep us if we are feeling buoyant. Oh, and help each one of us that we might grasp eternal matters that would keep us and encourage us in the service of our Savior in the coming days, in these desperate times. Oh, Father, come down and be present in this place now. We ask all these things in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Sing together our third hymn, hymn number 476. Hymn number 476. O God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Our subject this evening is based on that verse and the verses following. How shall we be raised? How shall we be raised. Well, this is a long chapter, and it's taken us a few weeks to get through it, and I was hoping to get to the very end this evening, but there are so many things that we can draw out of this passage that I'm afraid we'll only be able at best to get down to verse 50, but there are tremendous things to consider in these glorious verses. And just to remind you, of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking, his main subject in this chapter, about the resurrection. And he's not just trying to impress the fact that the resurrection is true and is real and will most surely come, but he is saying that if you don't believe in the resurrection, there are great repercussions, and we've spoken about this several times. If there is no resurrection, that means the apostles are lying to you. That means Christ has not risen from the dead. That means you're still in your sins. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, well, then everything falls apart. And these are very important lessons, and we could apply it to many other doctrines. And we looked last time at verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And the apostle is trying to say, this wrong teaching that has entered into the church, that there is no resurrection, it's an evil communication that will corrupt the goodness of the church, as it were. And we must wake up and sin not in that way. But when we get to verse 35, well, now he addresses another question, a more specific question that was no doubt being asked by those at the church at Corinth. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? How are they raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, perhaps this is a fair enough question. Nobody has, generally speaking, nobody has seen a dead body rise up from the grave. Many in the church at Corinth have no understanding or conception of these things. So when they hear this teaching, well, they're mystified, they're perplexed. You say that the dead will rise up from the grave. How exactly is that going to happen? Many people were asking this. How exactly? They don't know. They can't imagine it. And because they can't imagine it, they just dismiss it completely. But how, if you insist that this is going to happen? Perhaps some of them thought that when the body is laid into the grave, well, of course, the body is going to decompose. It's going to rot. So then they ask themselves, well, okay, if the body in the grave is going to decompose, well, where's their body going to come from when they rise up from the dead? Will they come up from the grave with rotting bodies? Is that how it's going to happen? There are many Hollywood movies nowadays that have this as their grisly subject, zombies and so forth, the living dead, that come up out of the grave with rotting, decomposing bodies. So perhaps some people at Corinth thought, well, if they're going to rise from the dead, surely that will be a terrible thing to witness. How are they going to do it? How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And the Apostle Paul, well, he gives his answer, thou fool, that which thou sowest, verse 36, is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So the apostle is saying, don't be so foolish. Of course, the body that goes into the ground and rots and decomposes is not going to be the body that comes up out of the grave. Don't be so foolish. And he gives an illustration about a grain being sowed onto a field. Well, you think of a grain and a seed being sown into a field. It's only a tiny little thing, a tiny thing. And yet when it is sown out of that tiny little body, as it were, that tiny body, well, comes those green stalks that will push through the ground and produce wheat from that tiny body of seed, which, by the way, decomposes in the ground. It dies in the ground, just like a body laid in the grave. That seed that is sown in the ground and decomposes, out of it will come great life, a new body. You would never have imagined it. Out of that tiny seed, a whole field of wheat from many seeds sown. Well, that'll be exactly how it is in the resurrection. That body that is laid in the ground, that dies, that rots, well, out of that body will come a new resurrection body. And we could apply it in other ways. You think of an acorn planted in the ground. Well, it will become an oak tree. A tiny acorn, that tiny body, becomes an oak tree. Doesn't look anything like an acorn, but out of that small body, there is a glorious thing that has arisen out of it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, can't you see? That is how it will be like in the resurrection. We see it even in the world around us, in the natural world around us. Things are sown, and then out of that tiny thing comes something glorious. And that will be how the resurrection is played out for us. And these things are tremendous to consider, and they're taught to us even in this world. But then verse 39, the apostle expands on this theme. All flesh is not the same flesh. There are different bodies. We can translate flesh or understand flesh to mean bodies here. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Look at the variety of bodies. In other words, if this planet was inhabited only with fish, just fish, nothing else living, you might be tempted to think God can only create fish. He can only create bodies for fish. Or if there were only birds in the sky, that was the only thing living, you could be justified in thinking God can only create bodies for birds. But no, the apostle is saying there's a whole variety of bodies. There's not just one flesh. There are men, there are beasts, there are fishes, there are birds. God can create all sorts of bodies. So why do you not think that God cannot create a resurrection body? That is his reasoning here. And not only can God create all sorts of bodies, but all sorts of bodies for all sorts of environments and duties and purposes. Well, we have the body given to man for his role that has been given to him by God. Man is to have dominion over the earth, and so he is created upright with skills that no other animal has. The ability to create with his hands, and speech, ability to express himself. He is created, given a body for that role, that purpose. Fishes are given bodies for their roles, for their purposes, to live in those cold conditions, to breathe underwater. Birds again are given bodies for their roles and purposes. So God can create bodies for every purpose. And when we read that at the end of time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, a place that we have never seen or can even conceive of, a new heaven and new earth, heaven and earth, as it were, molded into the same thing. And even that description is woefully inadequate. But heaven and earth somehow occupying the same space. Well, then God will create a new body for that environment as well. And that is, again, what the apostle here is trying to explain to us. He's not limited in his creation of bodies. But let's continue. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And it explains to us what these celestial bodies are. And it is here in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. These are the celestial bodies. We don't really think of it in this way, but the sun is a body. The sun has a creator. It has been created. It has been given a body. Yes, the sun has a body that has been created by God. So wonderful, so powerful, providing light and life, essential. But that body that the sun has been given by God. And there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. The moon, not as powerful as the sun, but so glorious. We've just had in recent weeks what is known as a harvest moon. The moon, if you were to look up, or if you had looked up in previous weeks, in recent weeks, would have seen the moon gloriously visible to us. And, the glory of the moon, not as great as the sun, but it's still glorious. And another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. Everything has its own glory. Well, when we read, so also is the resurrection of the dead, perhaps we can glean from that when we are raised from the dead, when believers are raised from the dead, we are glorious. There's no weakness in us. But each one individually will have his own glory. His or her own glory. We won't be like robots. We won't be all exactly the same. Yes, we'll all be one. We'll be harmonious with one another. We'll all live in harmony. But we'll all individually have different glories attached to us. Just like the glory of the sun is different to the glory of the moon, they're both glorious, but that is how the resurrection of the dead will be. And what a tremendous thing it is to think of these things. What will your glory be when you rise from the dead? You will have an individual glory about you when you rise from the dead. Perhaps, and I'm just speculating now, perhaps the glory that we have as resurrected bodies from the grave will in part derive from what we were like here on earth. Perhaps it may be the case that somebody on earth, while they were on earth in their lives, they loved worshipping, they loved singing praises to God, they loved coming into the house of God, looked up the hymns before they sung them, anticipated the praise. They loved the hymns. They knew them off by heart. Perhaps when we enter into that new heaven and earth, that person's glory, it will be a glory of worship. He will have some role appointed for worship. That will be his glory. Perhaps somebody else, a great teacher, a great Sunday school teacher, can condense great, deep, profound truths into simple things. Perhaps when he is resurrected from the dead, he will have some sort of glorious teaching role. So we'll all be glorious, but each one will have their own glory. I think I can see that quite clearly from these passages. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I think it holds water. But what a wonderful thing. What will your glory be when you're raised from the dead? And these things, we can barely grasp them, but they're expressed to us in these wonderful verses. But let's move on. It is sown in corruption, halfway through verse 42. The body when it goes into the grave, is sown in corruption. Well, of course, it decomposes. But when it is raised, it is incorruptible, not subject to aging or illness. Of course not. It is incorruptible. No sin, of course, which is the greatest thing that corrupts us. We are raised incorruptible. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What a way to put it. When we die, when we are laid in the grave, the Apostle Paul says we are sown in dishonor. Well, in a sense, that's correct. It sounds harsh, but you know, the only thing that gives our bodies honor and life are our souls. And when we have died, our souls have departed. Our honor has gone. All that you're left with is just a shell, just a corpse. That's your body. Your honor, everything about you has gone. You're sown, laid in the ground in dishonor. But then you will be raised in glory, ultimately, with more life than you ever had on earth. Raised in glory, eternal life, built to live forever, as it were. And at the end of verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, that resurrection power. But let's move on, because time is going on. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That's quite obvious. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and it's clarified in greater detail in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Where is this written? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. It's Genesis 2, verse 7. Many of you know this very well. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. May I remind you? You may not know this. Who is the last Adam? The first man, Adam, that's obvious. It's Adam. The last Adam, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. They are the two representatives of the human race. And we've spoken about this already, but just to remind you, every human being that has ever lived falls into one of two families. The family of Adam, with Adam as the head, or the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as our head. Now, we're all born physically, naturally, into Adam, but we can be born again into Christ, with Christ as our head. If we have faith in Christ, if we trust in all that he has done, trust that he is our representative, who went to the cross as our representative to take upon himself the punishment for our sin, then we can be born again into that family. Christ imparts life to us, eternal life. Adam cannot impart life. He can only impart death. The family of Adam has only inherited death through Adam's sin. But if you're in the family of Christ, you inherit life, because Christ imparts life to us through all that he has done on Calvary's cross. And I hope that is clear to us. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We're physically born into Adam, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He quickens our souls. And then we read in the following chapter verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Of course, Adam was before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was first, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. Adam was made of the dust of the earth. He was of the earth. But the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? He's the Lord from heaven. He is the eternal Son of God, who has known no beginning and shall know no end. So that's just a distinguishing between the two. The first man, Adam of the earth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, when we think about those people who belong to Adam and those people who belong to Christ, well, there is a great difference between them. But the difference really is inward, in ourselves, in our hearts and in our minds. Those who belong to Adam are of the earth, earthy. Those who are still born in Adam, they're attached to the things of this world. They're attached to their own lives. Their joys are still in this world. They live to eat, drink, and be merry. They're of the earth, earthy. That is the unbeliever, the ones who are still in Adam. They cling to the joys of this world. But those who are heavenly, those who belong to Christ, well, the difference is very marked. It's an inward difference, but their hearts are upon spiritual things. They're living for God. They commune with God. They know Him. They pray to Him. They live their lives according to the will of God in heaven. They're constantly looking upward. They're heavenly-minded people. They're not of the earth, earthy, that is of Adam, but of Christ, well, they live according to His will, and they think about their souls, about their own souls, yes, they try to guard their own souls against sin, but they think about the souls of others, about salvation for the souls of others. Unbelievers, earthy people, they don't care for the soul. But those who belong to Christ, they have great concern for the souls of others and desire to reach out to others with the salvation of Christ. So when we read these verses, not only are we seeing the difference between Adam and Christ, but the difference between the followers, as it were, of Adam and Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, in this life, well, there is a difference inwardly between believers and unbelievers. Inwardly in our hearts and in our minds, but outwardly, bodily, there is no difference between us and unbelievers. Bodily, we're exactly the same. We're not biologically different to unbelievers in this life, but what this verse is saying is that in the resurrection, bodily, we will be different to unbelievers. Then the difference will not just be inward, it will be outward as well. And well, we will have bodies fitted for eternal life. The unbeliever will have bodies fitted for eternal loss. They will have bodies fitted for hell. That is what the scriptures say. So the Apostle Paul is saying, even though in this life we look just like unbelievers bodily, it won't be so in eternity. We will look different as well as having different destinations. But dear friends, we've been through a lot already, so this is going to be my final verse. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And well, I would like you to turn to another passage of Scripture, because when I read this verse, It reminds me so much of another very famous passage in Scripture, and John chapter 3. If you please turn with me to John chapter 3, and we'll end on these verses. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians has said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But look at how they are paralleled by the words in John chapter 3. And verse 3, this is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, answering Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see how close these words are? Then in verse 4 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see exactly what we've been talking about. That which is born of the flesh of Adam is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit through faith in Christ, he is born again and belongs to Christ. And verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We must be born again. Dear friends, one of the most important verses in Scripture. Well, I've mentioned several times in previous studies that there are fewer and fewer believers, or professing believers, professing Christians, who believe in the resurrection. There are fewer and fewer people who profess to be Christians who believe in the resurrection. And I'm sure that number will increase in the coming months and years. And when I think to myself why that is, I have to come to the conclusion that it's because there are fewer and fewer professing Christians who are born again. Many people say they're Christian because they simply understand some of the things in the Bible, because they like the Bible, because they like coming to church, but they're not born again. If you're born again, you already have a down payment. You already have an internal understanding of what it is to die and rise again. When you're born again, you know that the person you once were has gone, has died. And now you have become a new creation. You've already died and risen again. So you can believe that what has happened to you inwardly will most certainly happen to you outwardly. But if you've never been born again, well, then of course it's so much harder to believe in a resurrection because it's never actually happened to you. You have nothing to hold on to. You don't know what it looks like in any sense. That's why I believe that so many people don't believe in the resurrection and in so many other doctrines because they're not actually born again. And so, dear friends, I have to stress the importance of being born again, of that conversion experience. Because if you're not born again, if you're not dying to yourself and born again, well then, when you die and when you're laid in the grave, well, you will not rise from that grave to eternal life. There's no down payment. There's no guarantee of that. Well, dear friends, this is the message to us. May it be a blessing to our souls. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we do thank thee that we do have, if we are truly thine, that promise of death and resurrection, that assurance of heaven, because we know that we have already died to ourselves and been made new creations in Christ. O Lord, may that same experience, that same conversion experience, be known by all of us gathered here. Lord, we beseech thee that these things be so, and we ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.